It is customary for us to begin our Bible class by pausing a few moments for silent prayer so that you might use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for yet another opportunity to pursue your truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition and concentration, that what we're about to study will magnify those things in our souls that are so necessary for our application into the devil's world. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. If I can blow out the flues, we'll be fine. We're at point C, and it reads this way. This is on page 698. The reaction of legalism to antinomianism results in the heresy of faith plus works for salvation, or salvation by works, and spirituality by works. We have two concepts here. First of all, legalism erroneously contends that believers who commit the sins of antinomianism and who perpetuate this fragmentation are really not saved in the first place because they didn't add something to faith. You add something to faith, you just put works into faith, and faith is no longer functional. Do you believe it or don't you? Number two, legalism. Legalism is always judging everyone else. The legalist must constantly put down others to maintain his own arrogance. So judgment arrogance is the function of the self-righteous legalist. Now let's get some definitions on antinomian, the adjective. The view that Christians are released by grace from the obligation of observing the moral law. Then the noun, a person holding this view. So nomian here contains the concept of law. In other words, concept, principles, and doctrines, and so on. The view that Christians are released by grace from the obligation of observing the moral law. That's going on in the streets of America presently. There are a lot of immoral things going on. Then there's antinomianism, that's the noun, the name of a 16th century sect in Germany alleged to hold this view from Greek anti, which means opposite or against, plus the word nomos, law, opposite from the law. In other words, the French. And so this is antinomian and antinomianism. And therefore, a society which has a breakdown of law and order turns into chaos. Anyone? Okay. So these are fancy-sounding words, but they are in Scripture, and they're in your dictionary. Down at the bottom, you'll see my definitions are from the New Oxford American Dictionary, Oxford University Press, 2001. Now, any dictionary you want to go to will have a similar definition for these two words. And therefore, it gives you some dictionary citation information about what's going on. It's antinomianism. Antinomianism, antinomian, and so on. Against the law. In opposition to the law. The result of the polarized fragmentation of legalism versus antinomianism means the failure of believers on both sides to execute God's plan, will, and purpose, and therefore to glorify God. God has laws, and they are immutable. There's some things that have been phased out. That's obvious, moving from the Old Testament to the New. But the things that were phased out were replaced by other things that superseded. So what used to be modus operandi is no longer the case because of the upgrade of Christianity. So we have those concepts and ideas. But nevertheless, in context, these standards are immutable. And I have often brayed about two words in Scripture. In the Old Testament is emeth, and that's always translated truth. And aletheia in the New Testament always translated truth. And wherever you find it in that context, it is always true. And it never deviates. And if you want to know what's absolutely true in a given moment of Old Testament history and in the passage in which you're studying, it is always true and should be obeyed. Same thing in the New Testament under aletheia. Now, aletheia is always true. Emeth is always true. So the thing I'm trying to sell on these two words is the Bible is absolutely true, and it tells you it's true with those two words. And so you'll have people debate about, well, the Bible says this, that, and other thing, but I don't believe that is true. And then it says in the context, aletheia. And you want to say, are you familiar with the word truth there? Well, truth varies depending upon who's talking. I agree. Your truth does vary. This is Scripture. What does aletheia mean? It means it's true and it never deviates. And it's true in this context and every other context where you find aletheia in the New Testament. This is sealed concept. This is what you're to think and do and apply. And getting that done is the reason for going to Bible class. So repeat E. All false concepts of spirituality or the life after salvation originate from polarized fragmentation. See, when there's a fragment, what are you doing? You're blowing up a doctrine somewhere. Legalism versus antinomianism is really a false issue. The true issue is the execution of the protocol plan of God for the church age, and that requires, first of all, the understanding and utilization of the problem-solving devices of the protocol plan of God. These include rebound. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit and you confess your sins to the Father. He's righteous and just to forgive you of those sins and fill you with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, that's the environment in which you can function by recall and application of doctrine. So that's rebound. And therefore, what subsequently follows is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Then there's the faith rest drill. That's your first problem-solving device. Let's call it that anyhow. It's number one on the ledger. You have faith in a given concept, principle, or doctrine, or idea that you've learned from Scripture. And therefore, that is what you can claim and therefore utilize for making good decisions from a position of power. That's a faith rest drill. Now, you must be grace-oriented. There's no legalism here. So grace orientation means that you function under the policy of grace. Doctrinal orientation. Well, you got to have some doctrine before you can orient to that. And that's why you come to Bible class and get bored. The doctrine of the whatever. And so you can go to several paragraphs and subparagraphs and so on over the course of this particular study called fragmentation. How long does it take us to get through fragmentation? It may take several hours to go through this. But what are we doing this for? Why is this sort of a hinge to get away from chapter 4 to get into chapter 5? Well, to be frank with you, we could have done this at the end of chapter 1 to get into chapter 2, and then chapter 2 to get into 3, and chapter 3 to get into 4, and chapter 4 to get into 5, and then at the end of 5, say amen. But all along the way, James is fighting members of his congregation who are Messianic Jews primarily. There may be some ringers in there somewhere. But Messianic Jews. Jews who have believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but with no doctrine. They're living back into the works system of the Old Testament. You got to do this on a given date and that on another date and so on and bow here and bow there and so on. So they're living in the past as Jews, but Messianic Jews. Grace says, grow in grace, learn how to think. New information is coming down from Mashiach, the Messiah. Let him be your guide. We're going to put it all in writing, and that's what I am going to do in the future. And he gets to a point, he says, I am up to here with these people, and I'm going to start writing stuff down, and therefore the letter of James. But this is 45 AD. I'm saying at least maybe as much as a decade before is when he opened his church in Jerusalem. Okay, so that's what you got. And so when you take a look at point one here, the number of things that go on in building an inventory of biblical absolutes. And we just talked about the faith rest drill, grace orientation. Doctrinal orientation means that you've got an aletheia concept going on. This is New Testament. This is James' aletheia. Personal love for God, that has to be developed by learning who God is, the absolute, the one to whom you pray. You pray to God the Father under the ministry of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the access is made possible through the Holy Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit. So the impersonal love for mankind, impersonal means that everybody is accepted for who they are. They may be in doctrine so long that they've hit the summum bonum, or they just got saved last Tuesday. Nevertheless, whatever doctrine they have, that's where they go to orient. Personal love for God, unconditional love for all mankind. It's impersonal in the sense you don't know who the person is, what's their spiritual growth process, but nevertheless, you accept them as a believer in Jesus Christ, and you orient and adjust to whoever they are biblically and cut them slack when necessary or not. In other words, they are the summum bonum of the spiritual advance, sharing God's happiness. Are you happy? Okay. A personal sense of destiny. You got that? Do you have a bad day? Do you back off and say, regardless of the fact the wheels came off today, I have a personal sense of destiny. What is your destiny? Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. But you're not allowed to kill yourself. Some people say, if I just kill myself, I'll be with Jesus. Be able to chop cotton on the back 40. You got to stay here and do the duty of growing in grace and making your application in the hostile environment of the devil's world as the zeitgeist dictates. You are a Christian warrior, and the only ordinance you have is what you have in your soul. You're the one that possesses whatever ordinance that is that can therefore be applied to a given situation. And if you don't know what to do, it means you don't have the ordinance. But then the summum bonum is occupation with Christ. Who's running the show? You can always say, regardless of what's going on in a client nation, America, who's running the show? Who's in charge? Who is going to ultimately be the winner here? Now you say, well, the client nation idea really hasn't bode well. How many have there been? You got the priest guys, they folded their tents. Then you got the guys coming out of Rome, and then they didn't last very long, and then you moved all the way across, even through France, of all God-forsaken places, and then to England. Then over here. The only place to go was water. And they got in a boat. And paddled all the way over to Massachusetts. And settled in. Why did they do that? Because they had the thought. And the thought was leaving England. And it depended on who the king was. The king could be Stud Muffin, knew what he was doing, and then these women would come in, and these other pusillanimous guys, and all that was up and down. Who spied what from whom got to be king or queen? What we want to do is go over yonder and start over, and we'll develop a system. We'll get a bunch of guys who can think, and we'll ultimately bring them all over here, and we'll get them all together. It may take 20, 30, 50, or maybe 100 years. How long will it take? But we'll get a bunch of guys who know how to think, and we'll put together a system, and we'll have absolute full-blown Christianity, and because of that, we'll have freedom. Until recently. No client nation has survived, and we're teetering. So we have these concepts. Occupation with Christ. So let's go again. Understanding of the unique factors of the church age. Let's blow through here. The baptism of the Spirit, the protocol plan of God, the unique equality factors under the computer assets of election and predestination. You know about this, the unique equality factors under the computer of the assets of election and predestination. You are elected into the royal family of God. What is predestination? Your future is predetermined. You have a destiny. Our portfolio of invisible assets, that's Bible doctrine circulating in the compartments of your soul. Invisible power. Our unique commissions of royal priesthood and royal ambassadorship. You are royal priest before God. Royal ambassadorship. You represent God and Christ and doctrine in the devil's world. F, the unique mystery doctrines of the church age. These are unique and they are mysterious, never known or understood before. But now in the invisible dispensation of the church. That's why it looks like the church is like a parenthesis set into the list of dispensations. You put parenthesis around the church because it was unknown. It's not prophesied in the Old Testament. It just suddenly appeared. So the church emerged in about Acts chapter 2. And then you have these guys who are Messianic Jews who are trying to teach the Word of God, starting with James and others that came along. Paul and so on did Galatians. And on and on that went. But what you've got here is a system that is emerging in the first century. By 95 AD, you've got a completed canon sealed up with Revelation. Then you've got a client nation in a place called Rome. And you know what? They didn't care. You go by our rules and regs, we don't care who you honor, pray to, or whatever. You just got to behave yourself. So there are a lot of religions around, and they were fine with that as long as you didn't buck their system. And that means obey the law. So we have these things going on. Then we have the unique mystery doctrines of the church age. Then G, the indwelling of all three persons of the Trinity. You're indwelt by all three. Indwelt. That's pretty powerful. The unique availability of divine power from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And finally, the dispensation of invisible heroes. That's the church age. The dispensation of historical trends. And boy, are we seeing the historical trends in spades right now. And regardless of the historical trend, our job is to stay the course. Yeah, we can sit in front of the television and spit and slobber. I can't believe that person said that. I can't believe that person is in a position of power and authority. Yes, you can. You can believe every jot and tittle of it. It's been coming. I'm old enough to tell you that I saw it coming in a circa 1967. I'm old enough to know. Now, how many here can raise their hand and say they were even alive in 67? And if you were you drooling at that time? I'm telling you, you could see it change in the 1970s. Oh, actually, the 60s. The 70s is when the wheels came off. But it was in the mid-60s that you could see this. And I was at the University of Alabama in the mid-60s. What did I see up there? It was orthodox when I was there, and I was in media. You would think, what's going on at the University of Alabama right now? I don't know, but I'm thinking in 2023, it's not the same staff of professors that are teaching media in the Department of Broadcast Communications as the same guys were in 67. That's what I'm thinking. What happened? That's like 50 years ago. 50 years ago. And when I left and went down to Montgomery and started at an NBC affiliate in Montgomery, everything that was communicated in that facility, as far as news is concerned, was orthodox. This is what's going on, make up your mind. That's what news is supposed to be. We've sent runners out, they've gathered the information, they've got more than one reference. In other words, Fred Jones has got something to say, and you jot down information, you interview him, you record it, and you take it back to the studio. You don't go on the air with that. Unless the person happens to be a person in authority that you need everybody to know he has said this, like the governor or the attorney general or something like that. But if you're trying to find out what's going on, you have to meander around and find people that'll tell you what's going on here, what's this all about. And then they have the authority to say, well, what's going on is thus and so. Make notes, it's on a recording or whatever. Then you go and find somebody else that's generally in the same area and function. What's going on here? Blah, 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 blah. Then you go back and you mash all that together. Are they basically saying the same thing? Then you can go on the air with it. You've got your sources. Now, do people get sources today? I'm saying to you, what goes on downtown at the compost is not journalism. It can't be journalism. I've been there. My minor was journalism. They're lying to you. And they call it journalism, and they call it an editorial page. It's not an editorial page. It's a propaganda missile for those who will read it. And I read every one of them. I find them out. And I'm thinking, who are the two sources you interviewed? Oh. The dispensation of invisible heroes, the dispensation of historical trends. Immoral degeneracy. Are you immoral? What keeps you from being immoral? Oh, admit it now. Let's say that you're 16. Were you a living testimonial of morality? Anyone? Anyone? Who's going to lie first today? No, when I turned 16, I think that if I had the opportunity, I would have robbed the first Manhattan. If I had a gun. How about you? I mean, any living testimonials? Anyone? No, nobody's, all these bashful people in here. Well, in this second polarized trend, the believer sinks into such subnormal categories as pre-degeneracy, sexual sins, chemical and chemical sinfulness. Smoking dope. That was the big crime when I was growing up, smoke dope. I tried smoking cigarettes. Old Gold. My dad smoked Picayune. You're not a professional smoker. Listen, my mother smoked Lucky Strikes. Non-filtered. My dad wouldn't touch a Lucky Strike. His flavor was Picayune. wasn't even made in America. It came from overseas somewhere. God only knows what that tobacco was. But he smoked picayunes to the point where he couldn't talk. When he talked, it was like this because his larynx was gone. So he goes to a guy, throat guy up in Montgomery. He said, I've got something wrong with my throat. So the guy looks down his throat and says, well, Speed, looks like you've done a lot of damage to your larynx down there. Do you smoke cigarettes? Yeah, I smoke cigarettes. Then what kind do you smoke? He said, I've been smoking picayune for 30 years. He said, my God, you should be dead 10 years ago. Do you have any picayunes with you? He said, yes, I do. He said, throw them in that trash can right over there, right now. Throw them away. He said, you go back down to Troy, and don't you go back get another pack of that. You're going to die of throat cancer. Well, that gave my dad something to think about until he got back to Troy. Went and got him a pack of picayune. Started smoking. He cut back maybe to just one pack a day. And then after 30 days, he had to go back up to Montgomery for a checkup. And he goes in there, and he was able to speak just a little bit better, but another something like this maybe, but not like this. He says, Speed, you're still smoking picayunes, aren't you? And he said, well, I've cut back. He said, you are going to die. Speed, you're going to die. He said, well, I've cut back. I used to have two packs a day, now I'm just down to one. He said, I will no longer treat you as my patient. I'll not be the one who is your physician with this throat problem of yours, and you don't mind what I'm telling you. Now, you throw this pack in that garbage can over there, and if you ever come back up here and you can't speak any better than you can now, you're fired. And my daddy quit smoking picayune. And he got to the point where he could speak about a year or two later. And he died at 94. He lived 109, I guess. He hadn't had a life of picayunes. See, my point is, volition. And when you look at things like this, what is it you're doing to yourself from your own volition? You can blame nobody else. My dad couldn't say it was all Dr. Merton's fault up in Montgomery, because he's the one that told me I had throat cancer. Merton's just told you had throat cancer. You are the one who gave you throat cancer. And then you kept doing it all over again. And finally I talked you into throwing those coffin tacks, is what he called them. You know what a coffin tack is? A coffin has to be nailed together. And therefore, my dad refers to cigarettes as coffin tacks. Ultimately, you're going to be in a coffin and they're going to tack it shut because you smoked yourself to death. Now, you think that I'm giving you a commercial on stopping smoking. I'm not doing that at all. I'm telling you what happened to my daddy and what it took to get him off of picayune. Non-filtered cancer. Other people were prissy. They had their filters. No, not Speed. Raw. Uncut. Somewhere way over yonder across the ocean, kind of a tobacco. God only knows what it was. Could have been mowed grass for all we know. Why am I telling you this? Your volition is the reason you are who you are and what you think and where you go and what you do. It's all about your free will and nobody else. You say, well, I was influenced by Fred Jones. No, you listened to Fred Jones. I had teachers in school. I didn't pay any attention to them. Well, I didn't, especially the people that had math without numbers. That's Miss McCullough. How could I pay attention to her? She's not even using numbers. There's A's and B's and whatnot and arrows drawn. So I didn't do well in algebra. I think it was algebra. It was one of those fancy words like algebra. Why am I telling you this? It's how you think. I could have gone to Miss McCullough. She was frightening. She was a frightening woman. She was really a nice lady. There's no question about that. But I thought she was frightening because she taught math without numbers. And she would look at me like, you don't have any idea what I'm talking about, do you, Mr. Griffin? Now, I would say, hovering behind my desk, No, I don't have no idea what it is you're talking about. It could be Chinese falling. That would have been the right answer. Now, when you are making your decisions from your free will, you are responsible for every jot and tittle of it. Therefore, you pull volitional triggers to put it into play. And the scripture gives you guideposts on when and where to do these things and how it's supposed to be done. And if you don't know how, you're going to go rogue. Everybody goes rogue if they don't know what really is the right thing to do. And the only way to have something that is absolutely solid and never deviates is the Word of God, emeth and aletheia. Learn those words and the context in which they function. Make that a part of your everyday policy. And learn as many as you can and grow in grace in 11 categories of systematic theology, and therefore live with what you've got because you can't do any better than that. Immoral degeneracy. Is that where I am, Joe?
Yes. You've done
well, I want to do it again. And the second polarized trend, the believer sinks into such subnormal categories as pre-degeneracy sexual sins, chemical and or chemical sinfulness. B, unchecked by rebound technique, antinomianism, see, you're opposed to what is legal, law, principles, guideposts, and so on, results in reversion and immoral degeneracy. Reversionist. Now, you're a play-like reversionist at first. You just decided to rebel. There's more to come. C, immoral degeneracy is polarized fragmentation toward lascivious lawlessness and the trend of the sin nature. So what are your trends? Oh, you can be a pervert. Some people have those trends. You're attracted to substances. People are attracted to those. There's lack of orientation to absolutes, so you're willing to ignore standards. On and on it could go about what your trends are. Some people have clusters. But there's something that comes out in a person's life where they have a weakness. And what is it that puts the reins on that? It's when you get saved and start going to Bible class and the guy in the pulpit starts teaching exegetically from the immutable Word of God, from emeth and aletheia, and giving you systematically over time concepts, ideas, principles, and doctrines that you can therefore inhale into your soul and aggrandize over time, and therefore it mollifies your decision making in the past, and therefore gets you to the point of where you can be an honorable person, not because of who you are, but because of the doctrine you've acquired. Thank you, Jesus. Immoral degeneracy is polarized fragmentation toward lascivious lawlessness and the trend of the sin nature. See the word lascivious? See, that's a weakness some people have. They're lascivious. How do you get a control of that? Well, you get into Bible doctrine and you look up things like study Solomon, for example. He has a lot to reveal, so to speak. D, in the status of fragmentation, believers are capable of any of the sins of antinomianism, any of them. they vary. E, immoral degeneracy among believers is expressed in the sin categories of licentiousness, self-indulgence, and even lawlessness. Here are some sub-points. Ooh, we've got a number of these. You'd like these. You may find yourself anywhere between sub-points A and H. Let's see how well you do. Get your pen ready. Number one, licentiousness expresses the polarized trend of the sin nature in sexual sins. Number, or letter A, fornication. You can find this out. You can study this if you don't know that you have this problem. It's 1 Corinthians 6:18, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. How about B, adultery? Now, you can't be involved in adultery unless you're married. And that's where a man leaves his fully married wife and goes to some other woman. Or it can be a woman who leaves her fully married man and goes to some other man, dude. Well, where do you find this adultery? Well, Exodus 20, verse 14, Deuteronomy 5, 18. How about mental adultery? Oh, my. Now we're back in what? Ninth grade. Matthew 5, 27 through 28. When did you first have mental adultery? Nobody's fessing up this morning? Okay, fine. Let's go to 23. 23 better? Incest. Leviticus 18, 6 through 17, and chapter 20, verse 14. E, homosexuality. Well, this is on the street corner now. Romans 1, 26 and 27, Leviticus 18, verse 22, and chapter 20, verse 13. Now, it really gets naughty. Paragraph F, bestiality. Leviticus 18, 23, and chapter 20, verse 15. You say you're finding this in Scripture? I gave you the Scriptures. I'm not making this up. I don't even know what bestiality means, but apparently it's not a very good thing in Leviticus. The word beast is sort of a tempt, but I don't know. I haven't looked it up. But a beast? Really? Oh, my, G is pimping. Then that can eventuate into prostitution. Leviticus 19:29, Deuteronomy 23:17, and then this criminal activity, rape, Deuteronomy 22, verses 25 through 27. Now, when we go back over here, it says in E, immoral degeneracy among believers is expressed in the sin categories of licentiousness, self-indulgence, and lawlessness, point one, with eight subpoints that are recorded in Scripture, and you may therefore indulge in one or more, because some have. There's your lineup. Then there's two. In chemical sins, believers become involved in drugs, acid, crack cocaine, opium, and marijuana. Yes, even marijuana, although you can buy it on the streets in the state of Missouri. So that's chemical. Not alcohol. You can get beer and wine and liquor. You have to go to the liquor store. So if you indulge in those, then my dad referred to having a drink after supper as tippling, to settle the stomach. Now, he had one of these glasses about this high, and he would pour it about half full, and he'd sip it until it was gone. And he'd be watching a show on television. He'd sip a little, put it down. So I never saw him drunk, but he felt it settled his nerves if he could, after eating, sit down and watch a show on TV and sip that whatever it was. I don't have any idea what it was. That's chemical sins we've just noted. Now, three, criminality among Christians includes these crimes: rape, robbery, murder, burglary, embezzlement, con games, pimping, prostitution, kidnapping, blackmail, pilfering, and shoplifting, among others. F, immoral degeneracy follows the same pattern as moral degeneracy. Going from implosion to explosion to reversionism. So it's a process. So you develop a habit, you see. That's immoral degeneracy. And therefore, it starts out, it's not moral to do this under certain circumstances. Some things are okay in moderation. I was told, if you ever start drinking, you must do it in moderation. Okay. Now, I went about figuring out what non-moderation was. And remembered that, I should be moderate here. But the thing was, is you didn't show up back at the house without being re-sobered up. I remember there was a guy, he was bad to drink, my age. He was wasted one night. And he just lived down the street. And another guy and I saw the problem he was in. He was not all put together. And we knew that he couldn't go home until he got to the point where he could stand up and walk up the steps. So we got him in the car. First of all, we took him to my dad's service station. It was the middle of the night. And there was a hose out front that you could use to fill up a car with a radiator. We turned the hose on and soaked him. We thought that was a good idea, but he's drenched. We put him in the back seat of the car, rolled all the windows down, and began to drive. We drove all over town, up hills, down hills, neighborhoods, freeways. Wind just blowing through, trying to sober him up where he could stand. Finally, we felt like that we could take him home. Take him home, he got in the house, closed the door, and we figured whatever happens now is up to him. So we went home. I came staggering into the house at something like 2 whatever. They were up wondering if I'd had a wreck. Want to know why you coming in so late like this? I said, I was trying to sober Buddy up. My dad said, why were you trying to sober Buddy up? I said, because he was so drunk he couldn't stand, and I knew he couldn't go home until he could. He said, how did you do this? I said, we rolled all the windows of the car down and rolled around until he sobered up enough to walk in the house. He said, Joe, what's done is done. But if anything like this ever happens again, it will be hell to pay. I don't care. He can have to crawl in the door as far as I'm concerned. You do not have not in my car, you don't. So I'm telling you the kind of things that people do. And we were trying to be helpful. We really were trying to be helpful. I've bored you enough, it's 22. But nevertheless, what you see here in our study, and we can go back to the portion of our study, it's called immoral degeneracy. There's plenty of that, you will notice, and all we've done, we've taken a look at immoral degeneracy. Okay? So there's criminality, and there's chemical sins, antinomianism, legalism, the judgmental error, all that. We still have a little more to go, and we'll do that on Wednesday evening. See you here. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of delving into the dark side today. There's a lot of dark side presently in America, and we have to therefore be alert to this. But at the same time, we have to take the high ground. And the high ground would be to continue to move forward in our personal lives, filled with the Holy Spirit, growing in grace, and therefore keeping our minds focused on the fact that Jesus Christ controls history, and our duty in the process is to maintain doctrinal orientation. We lift our prayer of gratitude to you. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.